Invite you to join with me to the book of Acts chapter 5, titled The Message, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit in Acts. We'll start in Acts chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll jump down to verse 29 and read a few verses. So Acts chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed or taken note of it, but this is not just called the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. If you look at the title, and you'll find that. And some have said perhaps it should have been entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And certainly we find the activity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. A matter of fact, I've preached messages already on the Holy Spirit. But the reason I bring this before you this evening is there's three different verses here that help us understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. There's much ignorance about the Holy Spirit and what does the Bible actually teach concerning him. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, one thing that perhaps, I want to bring out two things that maybe has caused some confusion. One is that the Hebrew word ruach, which is the word translated spirit in its proper context, also means a breeze or the wind. In the New Testament, the word for spirit, or pneuma, and it also could be translated the wind or a breeze or whatever, depending on the context. Now, of course, it means spirit, but it means the other. And so because it is associated with something that has no life and just force, such as the wind, and because you find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is called the power of God, and many times the power of God is manifested in ways that are not directly related to life, but just in great demonstration of power in natural phenomena being controlled, some have thought that the Holy Spirit is just the force and not a person. I do not know if you're familiar with it, but the so-called Jehovah Witness And I say so-called because they are not the witnesses of Jehovah. Matter of fact, the very verse in the Old Testament that mentions, matter of fact, let's look at that. I want you to see that. I don't have it in my notes, so I hope I don't mess up here. Go to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 43. The very verse that has that is the very verse that refutes unequivocally the doctrine of the so-called Jehovah Witness. So Isaiah chapter 43, you might mark this in your Bible, and verse 10, Isaiah 43 and verse 10. He said, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Note the word Lord is all caps, the personal name of the God of the Hebrews, the true and living God, Jehovah. "You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Now look at this. "And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Now they believe there is Jehovah God, and that Jehovah God formed Jesus, the little God. And it tells us clearly right here, God said, "There is no God before me, and I have formed no God after me." So the very verse that speaks of the witnesses of Jehovah refutes their doctrine. There's one true and living God. Now, what we find in the Bible, and I'm kind of mixing my notes up here so it'll probably be repeated, but in studying the Bible, we have found, and those that have gone before us have found, that the Bible speaks of the characteristics of the Son of God and equates him with being God. It speaks of the Holy Spirit with the same attributes as God, and he is acclaimed as God, and God the Father. And so because you find that every attribute of God, God the Father has, and every attribute that the Son has, and every those attributes the Spirit has, and there is distinction. In other words, it's not just three different forms. There's distinction. In other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The preposition there is pros. It's actually the first letters of the Greek word for face, prosopon. And the idea is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word and God, there's distinction, you see. And yet, it goes on to say, "And the Word was God." There's unity in being. And you'll find the same thing of the Holy Spirit. And so a consistent understanding of the Word of God realizes that God is a triune God in person. One in being, but three in person. And so we need to understand and not be ignorant about the deity and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't mention much about worshiping the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I think it's for this reason. Within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is the desire of the Spirit to magnify the Son and magnify the Father. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scripture. And the Scripture magnifies God's name. And Jesus, he said he'd send the Spirit, and the Spirit said he'll not speak of himself, of his own authority. When the Spirit came, he came and spoke by the revelation of Christ, sin of the Father and of the Son. And so it's the desire of the Holy Spirit not to magnify himself, but to magnify the Son and magnify the Father. And so though it is not wrong to pray to any individual person of the Godhead, you'll find that most will pray to God the Father. That's your typical prayer through Jesus. But you will find prayers to Jesus directly, and you'll find references to worship and praise to the Holy Spirit. But those are very low in number. And so let's learn a little bit from our text about the deity, that is, that the Holy Spirit is God, and the person, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, as we express it through the understanding of the Scripture, that he is not just a force. He's not just the power of God. And so let's use the Word of God. Now, Jesus, he reasoned in the Scriptures. I like that one where he said, "Whose son is the Messiah, the Christ?" And they said, well, David's son. He said, well, then how did David call him Lord? Well, you got a problem there. How can you have a descendant of David and David calls him Lord? Well, the only resolution to that is that the Son of God came from heaven and became man. Hence, Lord, hence, according to the flesh of the seed of David. But he wanted them to reason that out. And so God gave us a mind to reason. And so we reason from the scriptures. You see, the fault is not so much in our reasoning. It's where you begin your reasoning. For instance, I heard Ken Ham today, and he has a particular presentation that he makes. It's a good one. I've heard it about 15 times, but it's a good one. And he says, okay, you begin with the Bible, the Word of God. And if the Bible is true, and you build all of your thinking on the Word of God, you're going to have a theistic worldview. But if you overhear and man's just an animal, he just came about by chance, and you build it on the doctrine of the world, you're going to have a completely secular worldview. Now, the reasoning from point A to point B will not be faulty. It's your premise where you begin. You see? And so the problem is not so much in man's deduction. It's in the premise upon which he begins. I think of when Jesus said to him, and John, you can stay where you're at, but I just want to share something with you. This is after he had healed the impotent man in John 5, not the one healed through John and Peter in Acts 3, but the one that was healed there by the pool in John 5. Concerning that, Jesus gets down to a point and he says, and Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, when Jesus said, my Father, he used a possessive pronoun there, idios, nothing to do with the word idiot, it just sounds familiar. But it means my in the sense of unique my. In other words, this is my watch. I'd use the word idios, not there. And so when he said, my Father, I work and my Father works, he was meaning my Father like he's not your Father. And he wasn't saying that God is not the father of his children, spiritual children. But he was saying, I have a unique relationship with the Father that you don't have. And listen to their answer. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, they reasoned properly based upon what Jesus said, but they didn't believe it in this case. Well, what you're saying, if God is uniquely your Father, other than any of the children of God, but you have a unique relationship, then you're saying you're equal with God. And that's exactly, their reasoning's true. They just didn't believe it. You know, and I've shared this with you, and kind of chasing a rabbit here, but years ago I went out witnessing, and I was teaching the young man with me, and I said, you know, the problem is people's will. It's not so much their understanding. And so the very next door, we went up and asked, you know, some different things, where are you going to spend eternity, this and that. And finally I said, would you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? And I handed my Bible, and she read it. And I said, well, what does that teach? She said, well, salvation's of the Lord. She said, but now I don't believe that. I mean, her reasoning power, well, there's not any problem in it. It's very clear there. And so anyway, let's get back now to our message and our text and see the reasoning here. And that is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, this Acts 5, 3, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? And if you'll permit me, when we see Holy Ghost, I want to read Holy Spirit. It's that's the Hagios Pneumas is what it is. That we don't use the word ghost. We think of Casper the ghost sometimes, you know. So, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, you don't lie to a power. You don't lie to energy. You say you don't lie to an active force. You lie to a person. And so right here, this very thing, and this is Peter speaking by the Spirit and telling Ananias that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, it tells us something else about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit knows historical facts. Because the Holy Spirit knew that it wasn't true, that he had not done that. Not just by the thinking of Ananias' heart. The Holy Spirit has knowledge, and he's God, and he knew the truth, that they had kept back part of the money. But he also knew his heart. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force, but more than that, the passage lets us know that he is God by the parallelism. Look at verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, he just said you've lied to the Holy Spirit, but here he says you've lied to God, meaning that to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is deity, is God. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, the New Testament, now it's got a lot about the Holy Spirit, but not in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is limited in the development of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, although he's right there at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So right from the very beginning, you have God speaking, you have the Word, and you have the Holy Spirit. And then you see it also down there, let us make man in our image, a plural verb with a singular God. The word God is Elohim. If you look in your King James, you see im, like Baalim, cherubim. That's the Hebrew for plural. We had an S, they had an im. Sometimes they translate it, and sometimes they just leave the im. And so Elohim is actually God's. But it's not translated God's unless the context and the verbs determine it. It's used as a singular because of the agreement of the verb, and it means the majesty and also revealing the Trinity of God. And so this is right from the very beginning. Well, let me just quote you some verses and see the person and the work and the deity of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to turn. I'm just going to tell you. You can write them down. And I'll read them. Exodus 31:3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Exodus 31:3. Meaning that the Holy Spirit has wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and can give people the skill and workmanship. The Holy Spirit. Listen to Nehemiah 9:20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. So God gave them the Spirit. The Spirit to do what? To instruct them. Because the Spirit is a person. The Spirit has wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge of God, because he is God. Now, how about this one? Job 33:4. Job says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So here the Holy Spirit, creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. And you'll see the parallelism. The Spirit of God hath made me, the breath. Remember I said the word ruach can mean the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Listen to Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit has counsel and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and can teach people to fear the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is a good one. Listen. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, our being his counselor, hath taught him. In other words, he has a will. He has knowledge. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, I think of 1 Corinthians 12, where he gives the gifts severally as he will. Severally means to each person in the assembly. He gives gifts as he will, the will of the Holy Spirit. So here it says, who's directed the Holy Spirit? Who's taught him? In other words, no one. Now listen to this. See if you catch the Trinity. Now let me help you out. It's the Messiah speaking, the Son of God. He's the one speaking. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Now the Son of God is the Messiah speaking. And he's saying, I am. Did you catch the I am? There am I. I am. And he's from the beginning. And he says that the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Now, you see a couple of things. One, you see the Trinity, because the Messiah, the Son, is speaking. The Lord sent him. The Spirit sent him. And you see the Spirit sent him. So the Spirit has personality, will, and power. And then listen to Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them, vexed, to vex the Holy Spirit. You see? And so in the Old Testament, these are just a few verses that I found in just going through. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit possesses deity. He has will, he has knowledge, he has understanding. Now, we see that the lie of Ananias and Sapphira was of such magnitude that God killed them. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't saved. We find those that were saved in the church at Corinth, and God killed them. And he killed them so that they would not be condemned with the world. If you're not condemned with the world, that means you're going to be saved. So there doesn't necessarily mean that these were two false possessors. They could have been, but it could have been. You know, you ever notice that Christians actually can lie? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you can look back where you've gotten in an embarrassing situation and lie. Sometimes we lie to God. We don't, you know, not in this capacity. I think this was a very deceitful and the great miracles were being done. And this was a very deceitful and terrible sin. And it's visited with speedy judgment. But the point I want you to see is that God at times will pour out a speedy judgment upon those. And here we find it here with Ananias. And also we find here that, look at chapter 5, verse 5, what happened to Ananias. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. Now look down with me at verse 10. It's interesting. She comes in 3 hours later. You know, she had to get herself all looking all pretty and everything. Verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And so God visited this sin speedily. It makes me think that we need to be reminded of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what the book of Ephesians says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit. Now this was a great grief that brought forth speedy judgment. But we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God. We can resist the Spirit of God. Those are three things that are come to my mind. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that God is, through His Spirit, is sensitive to our hearts, our thoughts, and our deeds. Now, the second thing I want you to see in this account in chapter 5 is found down in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. To tempt the Lord, to tempt the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that here You don't tempt the force. Once again, that we see that he is a person. But it is a sin. And why is it a sin? Because you're not to tempt God. Obviously, he is saying this because of the verse that tells us not to tempt God. We find that Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 4 when he talked about not tempting. In Matthew chapter 4, he said, Jesus said unto them, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, forcing the Spirit's hand, thinking that they could trick the Spirit. This was tempting, you know, acting like the Spirit was not working in the apostles. It was tempting the Holy Spirit. That's what the devil, he likes to do that. That's what he did with Jesus. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Now, he was trying to trick him, as I've shared with you. If Jesus had turned those stones into bread, he wouldn't have been able to represent us. You know, nobody in here can turn stones into bread. Human beings can't turn stones into bread just to take care of themselves. And Jesus did not use his gifts and power and miracles just to take care of himself. If he did that, it would be just for his personal gain, and he would be doing something that would be beyond his submission unto the Heavenly Father as one with the human nature. And so he trusted in God. You'll notice he also said about the angels. A lot of people miss it, but after everything was over, the angels came and ministered to Jesus, if you ever notice that. And so, but anyway, they tempted. This is the idea. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. That's why he's reproving them. You don't tempt God, you see. Now, look down at chapter 5, verse 29. I want you to see something. I never noticed this so much before. Chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. Note this, you slew and hanged on a tree. It's worded that way because to hang someone on a tree was a curse. You know, whenever something's worded in a strange way, you need to meditate on it. Why didn't they just say they crucified him? No, they slew him and hung him on a tree. It's worded that way because it wants to emphasize that in the book of Deuteronomy, whosoever hangs on a tree is a curse. But let's go on. Look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Note carefully verse 32. We, the apostles, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So he's saying the Holy Spirit is a witness. You see, the Holy Spirit is a witness. That is an evidence that he is a person. And if you see how he is a witness, it's evidence that he is God. Now let's just think. We don't have much time, so let's think of some of these. How is the Holy Spirit a witness that Jesus is exalted? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When I ascend into heaven, when I'm exalted. Well, guess what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. The meaning, Jesus was exalted because he sent the Holy Spirit. It's attributed to Jesus sending the Spirit. Another place, the Father sending the Spirit. So the theology is the Father, the Spirit was sent of the Father and the Son. But listen to a few verses. This is John 16:7, Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Of course, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer in a unique sense. How about Acts 2:33? Therefore, being by the right hand of God, talking about Jesus, and exalted. Note the therefore. Therefore, because of this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God and exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. All that happened on the day of Pentecost was a magnification and witness that Jesus was exalted. How about John 7:38-39? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he sent the Holy Spirit, it was a witness and evidence that Jesus was glorified. The day of Pentecost, and of course that includes all the great manifestations when he immersed the church in his Spirit. The rushing, the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the likeness of the cloven tongues of fire, and the miraculous gifts of languages. This was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and a witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was exalted at the Father's right hand. The second thing, the power of the apostles. Go to chapter 4 of Acts, beginning at verse 29 of chapter 4 of Acts, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of the Lord with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The witness of the apostles was the witness of the Holy Spirit. He said, told them to wait there in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. But after that you've received the Holy Ghost, he said, you'll be my witnesses. And so the witnesses of the apostles is a proof, a manifestation of how the Spirit was a witness of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now something else we see, listen to Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, meaning the apostles, God also bearing them witness, meaning the apostles, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And so the miraculous power and sign gifts of the apostles was a witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was exalted. Next, the many conversions. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Later, there was 5,000 saved. In a short period of time, 8,000 converts. And what was the testimony of each convert? The book of Acts says this, or Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. So the testimony of the converts, where these people were lost and in sin and in unbelief, and all of a sudden they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that they're forgiven of their sins by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, for all that will receive him, receive Jesus and his work upon the cross. And they repented of their sins, brokenhearted, and called upon the Lord, and the Spirit of God filled them, and their testimony is, Jesus is Lord. You see, that's what got them killed. That's why the persecution came. I was reminded of that today. The speaker was reminding us of that, how that in the Roman Empire, you could worship anything you wanted. But when you said Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of Caesar, he's Lord of the Roman Empire, he's Lord of everything, they didn't like that. They want Caesar to be Lord. And so the testimony that Jesus is Lord is how many were persecuted even unto the death. They want just burn a little incense. All you got to do is just bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. You say, no, Jesus is Lord. They would not bow down. You see? And what gave them the power? It was the witness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. that Jesus is Lord. That's where the persuasion comes from. That's where the power comes from. I mean, if someone started trying to tell me you're not Chuck Hunt or Charles Hunt, my proper name, they could try to persuade me till they're blue in their face, but I know my identity. I know who I am. My human spirit bears witness to that. Well, see, the Holy Spirit gives you, bears witness to your new identity in Jesus Christ. And you know you're a child of God. You know you're saved. And I mean, you may not be able to completely explain it, but you just can't deny it. You're a child of God. You know you're saved, and you know that Jesus is Lord. You see, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Our verse we read there in chapter 5, the third thing that we looked at, look at it again, verse 32. We, as the apostles, and we are his witnesses of these things, 5:32. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Spirit is a witness. He's a witness because Jesus said, when I ascend into heaven, I'll send him. Did I read the book of, I read the one there in Acts, chapter 2, verse 33. When he sent him, he is a witness by the power of the apostles. And the witness of the apostles, it was by the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then the great conversions. And lastly, and there may be more, but I use this one as the fourth one. It's the fact that the believer receives the witness of God in him, the Holy Spirit. Listen, well, let's turn and read. Go to 1 John. We'll read this and make a point and close. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. 1 John 5, 7 through 10. Now note this, there are three that bear record. Now guess what the word record means? Witness. 1 John chapter 5, I'll give you a minute to get there. 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is of course Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So there's a good verse. Matter of fact, your modern translations want to take that out. But it has good historical manuscript evidence to be in there. Contextually, it does. Look at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you take out verse 7, there is no witness of God. You see, that's the witness of God. The witness of God is by two and three. That's what Jesus said. If I just speak of myself, my witness is not true. But the Father speaks of me. My works speak of me. The Scriptures speak of me. John the Baptist spoke of me. You see? And so here, you see, God's testimony is the three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he goes on in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now this witness of the Holy Spirit is the witness that Christ is our Redeemer and that he is in heaven. That he is Lord, you see. And so we see the witness of the Holy Spirit is his descent, as Jesus said, upon his crowning glory. The multitudes of converts that testified Jesus is Lord. The mighty miracles that the apostles did by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God that comes to dwell in the believer. And it shows us the Spirit is God and the Spirit is a person. Matter of fact, he's grieved at us when we sin. And that's why if you're not walking in the Spirit, in fellowship with God, it's because you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You need to repent. You need to ask him to forgive you. And when the children of God are saved, the very first thing they know and they acknowledge is that Jesus is Lord. God is their Father and Jesus is Lord. That's the testimony of a child of God. Let's all stand together.